Listo que sí. Bueno, perdón. Pero si would you please have your Bibles open in that passage, page 891? We will be looking, as Martin said, in the for a few weeks, some passages from the Gospel of John. And the sermon today has a title, Who Can We Rely On? And because this is a church, the response should be, it's Jesus. And what I would like us to see today is three ways that we can actually respond to him, three ways that we can actually see him. Who is Jesus' question has been going on around for many years since Jesus actually stepped on this earth. And the reason is because Jesus has been so influential throughout history, and he has influenced politics, has influenced art, has influenced so many people. And the question of who he is and what he was is pervasive, and it never goes away. If you look at, let's say, recent history, you will see that you always have always been sort of appropriating Jesus. So in the 50s, in the post-war era, Jesus was portrayed as this sort of blue collar type of Jesus. You know, this from a working class family. He was a carpenter. He was a carpenter's son. He grew up in a poor area, and he was going about his business. And sort of like his followers were like him, hardworking people. The profile of the Christian worker was what companies and firms were looking for, someone who is committed to his work, he's working maybe longer hours than the pastor. That was the blue collar system. This became a sort of revolutionary figure in terms of, he would transcend social boundaries. He was this one who associated himself with the outcasts, the ones that society didn't really want to associate himself with. That fit really well with the movement, with the civil rights movement. Not that the people that have rights now, they should have rights. In the 70s, Jesus became a sort of pacifist religion of Jesus. He was against war, he was against conflict. He was proclaiming love over everything. That fit really well with that sort of anti-war phenomenon that was going on, especially in the US. In the 80s, Jesus became a sort of cosmic Jesus. This Jesus that sort of it's everywhere and nowhere to be found. He can be found in a lot of religions as well. And he was this shady, shaman type of looking figure. So Jesus has been appropriated throughout the centuries, throughout the years, throughout the ages. People think that he was. But who is really this personality? And the Gospel of John, I think, is really helpful for us to understand that. Because when John wrote that Gospel, addressed it to people who were from a Jewish background. It's the gospel that's been written after the first three gospels, and the audience is non-Jewish people who don't really know much about Jewish tradition and Jewish faith. That's why he has all of those sides, those explanations. If you see verse 1, he's talking about the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Not everyone knew where he was. He's given a lot of geographical information. And I think it's important for us, because we don't have that information, we don't have that back to understand who Jesus is. And I would like us to see three ways, as I said, to approach Jesus. The first one would be doubting him. The second one would be projecting on him, projecting him on Jesus. And the third one would be taking him on board. Doubting him, projecting on him, and taking him on board. So have a look at the first 13 verses of that chapter. Jesus has been doing anything a little bit, he's been attracting a lot of attention. There's a large crowd following him, verse 2. Because he has been doing a lot of miracles, verse 3 has been giving this. That's quite a lot of attention. There's a large crowd following him. And you might imagine what they were talking about. What is going on? Is he really doing those things? Has he done all those miracles? Maybe it's a fraud, maybe he's a magician or something like that. Historian Josephus, Jewish historian, has actually claimed that Jesus didn't exist, but was actually a magician. These people were actually also probably worrying about who he was. And then, you know, it's not targeted at them, though, all the things that he's been saying and doing, not as large as I'm following him. And we tend to think in our day is that, oh, well, these people were so easily convinced. We are, you know, are much more informed, we're much more educated, we have so much information. We wouldn't be that easily convinced by a walking, you know, healer or a preacher. But at that time, people were not as easily convinced as we think. And there were two reasons mainly. One of them was they relied on their own eyewitnesses. But that means that they cross-examined their information. And the Gospels are a pack of eyewitnesses. Not the people who wrote them, but also the people who were actually there. That's why it has a lot of names in it, actual names. The cross-reference was actually present. But also, at the time, following someone, it wasn't as easy as it was for us today. For us today, when we follow someone, we just double-click on our phone and we're following someone and we're receiving information. At that time, following Jesus wasn't that easy, or following anyone wasn't that easy. You have to leave your home behind. Now, when you take a trip, you have to figure out so many things you have to leave behind. But you know, when you come back, there's going to be a supermarket for your food, probably going to have your house where it is, with all the things that should be in the house. At that time, it wasn't that easy. If you left your house, it wasn't that easy to find food again. You have to make it happen. If you leave your job, it wasn't that easy to take time off as things for us today. So for people, it wasn't easy to follow Jesus, but they still did. But then, probably they were so impressed by Jesus and what he did that they ran out of supplies. There wasn't enough food around for them. Maybe they took some food with them, but there wasn't enough for them as they kept following Jesus in the wilderness around the Sea of Galilee. There wasn't much there to sit around to eat anything. And the disciples are questioned by Jesus, what shall we do? Verse 5. There's a lot of people, 5,000 men. Scholars say, if it's 5,000 men, that maybe means 10,000 with women and children, maybe 20,000. It's a lot of people. And the disciples have given down the math. You know, we need that much money. Basically, you know, a year's wages. 20,000, 25,000 pounds. It's a lot of money. There's not that enough money to go around. What is important about these things, verse 13 verses, is that the disciples, they have seen what Jesus has done. They have seen all the miracles. But they think that, you know what, maybe Jesus is just good for the teaching and for the healing. They cannot do anything more. That's why they looked around, they found a child with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But maybe, there's nothing to be done. I think many times, even us today, we do doubt the intentions of God in our lives. We doubt his intentions for us and his ability to help us or to be relevant in our lives. You might be a Christian, you might have a job. You pray to God to help you do your job well. But when it comes to pursuing a promotion, career, then maybe God is really interested in that. You have to make it happen. You are the one who has to work really hard to put in the extra work, the extra hours to make sure that people see that you're actually good. Or you're interested in finding someone you have to be with, or you are with someone. And you pray to God to help you, navigate the relationship. But when it comes to honoring the other person, when it comes to putting it in front of you, you're like, I have to look at my first, at myself first. I have to take care of myself first and then worry about others. We doubt that God can have a say and can have an impact in our lives. But Jesus doesn't respond to that. You see, Jesus is still provided to the people. Despite their lack of faith, Jesus provided food for everyone, and enough food for everyone. See, verse 12, there was enough for everyone, and then Jesus told his disciples to gather leftovers. 12 baskets actually of leftovers. One for each disciple. A reminder to carry around and say, God provide. Despite our doubts, God provide. And after that, if you see the next verse, what happens? Finally, people and pick up the message. You know, Jesus is a real deal. But Jesus is, or we hope he was. He's a prophet. That's why they say verse 14. He's a prophet. You know, which is finally the one that we can actually say, yeah, well, good thing that we left everything behind because he meets our needs and our expectations. He provides food out of nothing. Another evidence that actually goes to the truth is how to fool 5, 10, 20,000 people. These are eyewitnesses. What he did wasn't actually true and it was a lie, but 20,000 witnesses to be able to say no, it didn't happen. But isn't it surprising that Jesus doesn't really want to be king? Is that the reason why he's doing what he did in the first place? People actually have to get the people to believe. And you can see that during the chapter as well. This is not interesting being king. For some reasons only. This is interesting being king for all that he is, not for some of the things that he's doing. And the people are really happy to get the free food and the food and the nice teaching as well. But they weren't really happy to accept him as God. Because that he has actually been saying. In the next chapter. Because people at that time, as we well today, we protect from Jesus, things that we think on God, things that we think he should do, or things that he is interested in, or things that he is capable of doing. When it comes to raising our children, we do pray for God and raise this up. When we raise them, we teach them what they need to do. We don't want them to be too much of a Christian. Because that may mean that they will not be accepted at school, not be that popular, to be a little bit clinic. When we do pray to God to help us handle our finances, but what about our spending? How we spend our money? God is definitely not interested. I want God to help me figure out to get more money or to not lose my money, to make sure that I have a good job or a good job that is, fulfilling me. But when it comes to spending, God should have nothing to say on this. So what do we need to do? Verses 16 to 24. There's this big miracle happening, has happened actually, and disciples immediately go on a boat, on a small boat, and they start rowing. They start rowing towards the other side. So it goes basically a 6 mile distance that they have to cover. And the winds pick up, the waves, and they're rowing, and it's actually dark. They're on a distance of 3 or 4 miles. That is a long distance to go, especially in rough seas. They must have been really tired. They've also been distributing food to 10,000 to 20,000 people during the day. That was a long day. It's a lake, a freshwater lake, and it's surrounded by relatively high mountains. And the lake is being formed by the River Jordan, which ends up there. So the waters from the river is actually pouring into the lake. The cold winds come down from the mountains because of the altitude. They mix up with the warm waters that creates the storms. Disciples knew that. Some of them actually had been fishing there all their lives before they went to follow Jesus. So they might see the change in the weather. So they're doing the right thing. They get on board, otherwise they're going to have to stay ashore for the whole night in a storm with no protection. That's not something we should do. That's why they get on the boat and try to feel safe. What they do though, at some point, is that they see a figure coming, walking on water. Verse 19. That makes them really frightened. They must have been scared. They're rowing in a storm. That's not easy, but they were frightened when they see Jesus. But what they do next, at least it makes no sense. Verse 21. They were glad to take him on board. I don't know much about seafaring, but there's one thing I can tell you. Apparently, Tony has been on the
Bible. So he told me that when there is a storm, you always ride the storm. You never stay still. You have to ride the wave. You have to go through the waves. That's the only way to get through the storm. If you don't do that, the rest of your life will turn and slide to the waves. And the world will break it. And we'll keep humbling it. Waters will come in, or it will come stop. Or, especially on that time, wooden boats will come a punishment for a long time. So the disciples, I think, they're doing what they should do. No, they're just trying to be safe. They're going through the storm, they're riding through the storm. When they see that shouting figure walking on the water, they want to take him in. That meant that some of them had to leave their, going behind. Probably had to try to slow down the boat to get that person in. That goes against every wise thought they might have. Their own experiences, their own wisdom, their own abilities. Maybe it makes sense to get someone more because you jeopardize the boat. You jeopardize your own safety to get that person in. But the reason why they do it is verse 20. I do not be afraid. That the disciples actually spoke the boat and taking the final fear that they were just fighting just before. So what do we see? We see each of the disciples. He's not just a gentle healer who passes through northern Palestine, the province of Galilee. Our passage. Oh, he is that. He's not just the one who provides miraculously provides bread for the hungry lunchbox. Oh, he is that too. By the way, if you notice that Jesus acts no matter the amount of faith that people have. Then he goes and says, oh, well, who has enough faith that I can do something? You're the one to give the food. The rest of you. Everyone gets exactly the same amount, but it's enough for all of them. That is extra for the bed. This is not just that, though. He's more than that. See verse 10. He is the shepherd. We just sang Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in pastures green. There was enough grass for them to see the rest, and there was enough food for them to eat and recover. He's the shepherd. He's the one who bore our sicknesses. Again, verse 2. Old Testament suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 53. He's actually the prophet. He's indeed the prophet that the people are looking for in our passage, verse 14. The promise of God given to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And a prophet will come who will turn the heart of the people towards him. He will teach them everything that God has for them. He's also the one to whom elements obey. He's walking on water. In a world of unrest and storms and fear, taking Jesus on board means that you reach your destination immediately. The boat was the land to which they were going immediately around their destination. What does that mean? That's my suggestion for us today. We need to take Jesus on board. We need to do what the disciples did. But what does that mean for us today? If you read the accounts of the other Gospels for the same things, you will see that what they mentioned when the disciples take Jesus on board is that the disciples fall down on their face and they worship. And they say, you are Lord. In this passage, that doesn't happen. John doesn't mention that. I think the reason is because what the disciples did, stopping the boat, going against their instincts, doing the thing that doesn't seem to be wise, is actually what worship looks like. That is what worshiping God looks like. Worshiping God is not just a music, it's part of it, of course. It's not just feeling this warm, fuzzy feeling of happiness and joy when you get to think of God and when you spend time praying, although that is as well. Worship is more than that. The book of Romans, chapter 12, the Apostle Paul describes worship as living basically just ritual worship, as a living sacrifice. life of living life of sacrificing yourself for God. The whole meaning of worship is that I'm willing to take God above everything. That I'm willing to have God in my life no matter what the circumstances are around me. If there's storm crazy, if there are big waves, if there's darkness, if there's fear, I'm willing to take God on board no matter what. And I'm willing to take God on board, as the disciples did, not because he will actually provide calmness to the storm. When Jesus takes, when the disciples take Jesus on board, the storm is still going. The storm stops only when Jesus is on board. That is what worship is. And I would like to first say that what we need is more worship. Again, I'm not talking about the music. I think we need to abandon everything we have together to say to him, I want you no matter what. I'm willing to have you no matter what else. Whatever else is happening in my life, if things are going well, if things are not going so well. There is a storm going on, I'm still not sure. How does that look then? I'm just going to give some examples and I know it's not going to be enough. What would be effective to don't we consider how to go through? Yeah, it's so easy to just run around and just, you know, panic and want to eat all the things. But what about, you know, spending time in that madness? And, you know, if you don't come with me, how I raise my children, I don't want to go anywhere. If you're not with me, if I don't have the presence, if you're not on the boat, I cannot go anywhere, and I should go anywhere with you. You know, in a world that celebrates ephemeral love and love, you know, Valentine's Day was just a few days ago. And people are seeking love and seeking acceptance and seeking relationships that mean something to them, that they give them what they're looking for. Worship of God, I think, means that no matter the relationship you're in, if you don't have a relationship, you know, you are enough. Your love for me, your acceptance of me, the fact that you have shown me love, and the maximum amount of possible dying for my sins, means nothing. I might have other love in my life, or the spouse, or the partner that I'm having, is love, but nothing will compare to the love that you will give me. Now, when you have a job, and the job is not as good as it would be, doesn't give you the identity that you wish to have, or doesn't give you the economic freedom that you wish to have, trust in God that he will provide. Say that, you know what, I don't care what happens in this job, but I know that you are more than nothing, that you for my needs. If you don't come with me, I'm not going anywhere. And finally, I want to close with this. I don't think exactly in this passage, but I think it's the baseline. I think I've talked about worship, and the responsibility for worshiping God is an individual. It's up to us. We are the ones who need to submit ourselves, our every millisecond of our worship. It's also that we can also do together. Now, the disciples learned this together. They were the ones, you know, who saw the angels and dragons that Jesus provided to the people. They were the ones who were rowing in that storm. Most of you know, so we all passed it and expect there was someone tucked into that boat, reminded of what God has done. And the disciples, when Jesus goes away, they put down their memories of Jesus, that was all through the Holy Spirit. And that event is being written down by all. We need, but all we say, brothers and sisters, I think what we need is we need to allow each other access to our lives, to our lives, so that you can help me worship God in my life. But you need to put me in those situations that I will submit myself to, that you will encourage me, and I will encourage you. You will keep me accountable, and I will keep you accountable. Remind you what God has done in the past. To remind you what we went through together and make sure that we submit to God Territory and Nazareth. And today you are not very convinced who that Jesus was and what he has done and if that's something for you. I think what you can do is what people do in verse 26, last verse in our passage. You can think of it. You should still keep on seeking him. The problem we come before you and we look at our lives and we see that we have so many problems. We have doubt, your intention to us, your ability to help us. We have thought of ways that were convenient to us. We thought that we could put you in boxes and put you there. But you are bigger than this, you are more than this. You ask for our worship, you ask for our complete surrender. We pray that we learn how to do this, that we learn and we find the areas in our life that we haven't been doing this, that we learn to submit to you and to your love because you are more than we can ever think. You are bigger than we can ever imagine. We pray that we do that in everything and that we do it as our churches. Help us grow in your love and serving each other so we can see more clearly and hear more clearly. In Jesus' name.